So I gave you a bit of a preview for my sermon earlier. I said the Sunday following this day, churches were packed, seeking God for answers and understanding. Many turning and returning, for fear had come as our nation had been attacked. Where are they today? A question I cannot answer. Because you come to me with answers, I can say, honestly, I do not know. Yet a mini return occurred as a result of the fateful day, September 11, 2001, 9/11. For this year, Shabbat Shuvah happens on September 11th. Like I said, I believe God had a plan for today, long before. Summer may be waning, but our focus of life and Torah is not. For we have discovered so many attributes pertaining to life that resides within Torah, the foundation that is the foundation of our faith. For Shaul conveys to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 15, "Do all you can to present yourself to God as someone worthy of his approval, as a worker with no need to be ashamed, because he deals straightforwardly with the word of truth," quoting King James, rightly dividing the word of truth. Reciprocation. How's that, Rob? "But keep away from godless babbling, for those who engage in it will only become more ungodly. And their teaching will eat away at people like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among these. They have missed the mark," he says to Timothy, "as far as the truth is concerned, by saying that our resurrection has already taken place, and they are overturning some people's faith." And he concludes, "Nevertheless, God's firm foundation stands, stamped with these words, 'The Lord knows his own,' and let everyone who claims he belongs to the Lord stand apart from wrongdoing." "The Lord knows his own" is a quote that comes from the time Korach, Dathan, Abiram, and 250 of the leaders of Israel came against Moses, challenging his authority. For we read in Numbers 16:3, "They assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much on yourselves. After all, the entire community is holy, every one of them, and Adonai is among them. So why do you lift yourselves up above Adonai's assembly?' When Moses heard this, he fell on his face. Then he said to Korach and his whole group, 'In the morning, Adonai will show you who are his and who is the holy person he will allow to approach him. Yes, he will bring whomever he chooses near to himself.'" An example of wrongdoing, Shaul references in those coming against Adonai's chosen leader. A parallel between Moses and Yeshua for the leadership of his time not only came against him, but plotted to kill him and were successful in doing so. Little did the leadership of that time know that they were enacting Adonai's plan, for they truly did not know what they were doing. Just as Yosef conveyed to his brothers in Genesis 50 and verse 20, "You meant to do me harm, but God meant it for good, so that it would come about as it is today, with many people's lives being saved." Yeshua brought these very words to life through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Many people have been saved as a result of it. For we must establish a foundation that we are to build upon. Romans 10:4 and 5. "For the goal at which Torah aims is Messiah, who offers righteousness to everyone who trusts. For Moses writes about righteousness grounded in Torah, that the person who does these things will attain life through them." So we know that the Lord Messiah Yeshua is faithful to build upon that foundation. For is he not the author of our faith? And does he not perfect our faith? Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. So since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us too put aside every impediment. That is the sin which easily hampers our forward movement, and keep running with endurance in the contest set before us, looking away to the initiator and completer of that trusting, Yeshua, who in exchange for obtaining the joy set before him, endured execution on a stake as a criminal, scorning the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For is this not the foundation by which he builds his body? Is this not the foundation by which the kingdom is established? For if Torah is the foundation and Yeshua is the initiator and completer, there must be a conduit, a connective tissue that establishes the connection between faith in Yeshua and Torah as our foundation. Adonai provides his Ruach HaKodesh, his Holy Spirit, to empower this connection. Yet there must be something on our end that aligns and reconciles us. That aspect of alignment and reconciliation is none other than teshuva, repentance and returning. Or if it's your first time, turning to Adonai through the knowledge and understanding is conveyed through Adonai's word. Yet remember, it is Adonai who opens our eyes to see. Matthew 16:15. Yeshua is asking Kepha, who do you say I am? And Kepha's response, you are the Mashiach, the Son of the living God. And Yeshua responds, Shimon bar Yochanan, Simon, son of Yochanan. Yeshua said to him, how blessed are you, for no human being revealed this to you. No, it was my Father in heaven. So Adonai opens our eyes that enables us to understand. At the beginning of Elul, the month of repentance leading to Rosh Hashanah or Yom Teruah, initiating the 10 days of awe, that is the 10 days of repentance, that brings us to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. I had sent everyone my sermon notes from last year on just what teshuva is. For if you don't know what it is, how can you incorporate it into your life, thus connecting Torah and Yeshua, our foundation, and the who not only initiates but completes our faith. So let me review. Teshuva is actually a process of self-evaluation and self-improvement. The Rambam counts four primary steps of the teshuva process. The first is not just to recognize, but recognize and discontinue. Cease and desist. If I were to associate a song with the first step, it would be stop in the name of love. That is the love of Adonai. How do we identify these improper actions? Torah, of course. For Shaul conveys, therefore, what are we to say? That the Torah is sinful? Heaven forbid. Rather, the function of Torah was that without it, I would not have known what sin is. For example, I would not have become conscious of what greed is if the Torah had not said, thou shalt not covet. This is where you have to put on your study hats and search Torah to find if anything you are doing is against Adonai. Keeping in mind, you are not alone in this pursuit. You have Adonai's Torah written on your heart, having embraced Yeshua, and therefore the promise of the new covenant, one of those promises being the Ruach HaKodesh residing in you. The second aspect, you are to verbally confess your action, thus giving the action a concrete form in your own mind. This doesn't have to be done to an individual through, though it would make you accountable, yet your confession would be to Adonai. from your lips to his ears. I'm not talking mouthing, I'm talking about the breath that comes out. Psalm 32, starting in verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away because of my groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy on me. The sap in me dried up as in the summer drought. When I acknowledged my sin to you, when I stopped concealing my guilt and said, I will confess my offenses to Adonai, then you forgave the guilt of my sin. 3, regret. Regret for your action. Evaluate the negative impact this action may have had on yourself or on others. In other words, weigh the cost of your transgression and the impact it has had on your life and those in your life. David confesses his transgression in Psalm 51, where he writes, "Wash me completely from my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my crimes, my sin confronts me all the time. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil from your perspective, so that you are right in accusing me and justified in passing sentence." Then there's a fourth aspect. Determine never to repeat the action. This is where the rubber meets the road. Picture a better way to handle it. There are two different types of transgression: those between a person and God and those between a person and another. Part of this time between Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur is to reconcile with anyone you have had issues with. This practice is not foreign or absent in the New Covenant either. Matthew 5:23 and 24. So if you are offering your gift at the temple altar and you remember there that your brother has something against you, leave your gift where it is by the altar and go make peace with your brother. Then come back and offer your gift. God desires your gift, but only if you are in the right place to give it. So these are the steps for teshuva, for repenting and returning to God. Likely more involved than you originally thought, yet not unreasonable or even impossible to accomplish. After 40 years in the wilderness, wandering, for which the generation that left Egypt had transgressed against Adonai due to their lack of faith, their lack of trust in him, that the promise that he had afforded them of the land was lost to that generation when they rejected his word. He said in Numbers 13:2, "Send men on your behalf to reconnoiter the land which I am giving to the people of Israel." He's already given it to them. It's already theirs. It's been given by Adonai and ultimately been emphasized that the land is theirs. Yet their lack of faith removed that promise from this generation, yet not from their descendants. Numbers 13, 27 and 28. What they told him was this: "We entered the land where you sent us, and indeed it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. However, the people living in the land are fierce, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the Anakim there." We saw giants there. Verse 32. "And they spread a negative report about the land they had reconnoitered for the people of Israel by saying, 'The land we pass through in order to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people we saw there were giant.' Thus their murmurings," this time towards the land that Adonai had already given them, the one who brought them out of Egypt as a nation, untouched by the Egyptians, are now fearful of the people of the land. Adonai has brought the world's superpower to its knees. Yet the people didn't believe Adonai would be able to do the same thing. Not even Caleb could change their way of thinking. For in verse 30, Caleb said, he silenced the people around Moses and said, "We ought to go up immediately and take possession of it. There is no question that we can conquer it." For we learn later that the words Caleb had spoken were inspired. For in Numbers 14:24, "But my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit with him and has fully followed me, him I will bring into the land he entered, and it will belong to his descendants." So the very words of Caleb, "Let's go," was not of his own doing, but the Spirit giving him direction. But we read in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 14, "But just as the whole community were saying they should be stoned to death, the glory of Adonai appeared in the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. Adonai said to Moses, 'How much longer is this people going to treat me with contempt? How much longer will they not trust me, especially considering all the signs I have performed among them?' For Moses recalls the time in the wilderness to the generation that is preparing to take possession of the land that Adonai had promised first to the patriarchs, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. For this promise was not generational, and thus what was promised to them was promised to their descendants." In Genesis 15:13, Adonai said to Abram, "Know this for certain, your descendants will be foreigners in a land that is not theirs." This is speaking of Egypt. "They will be slaves and held in oppression there 400 years. But I will also judge that nation, the one that makes them slaves. Afterwards, they will leave with many possessions. As for you, you will join your ancestors in peace to be buried at a good old age. Only in the fourth generation will your descendants come back here." Where is God speaking to Abram? In the land. "Only then will your descendants come back here, because only then will the Amorites be ripe for punishment." For Moses recounts the journey of the nation of Israel and the ultimate fulfillment of the promise, entering the land, taking possession of it, and dwelling in it. This is alluded to by the writer of Hebrews as entering his rest. For we read in Hebrews 4:8, "For if Joshua had given them rest," Joshua bringing them into the land, resting from their wanderings. They don't have to wander anymore. They can set up permanent residence, so to speak. God would not have spoken later of another day. So there remains a Shabbat keeping for God's people. For the one who has entered God's rest has also rested from his own works, as God did from his. Keep this last verse in mind, verse 11. "Therefore, let us do our best to enter that rest, so that no one will fall short because of the same kind of disobedience." So verse 11 connects verse 8, the disobedience of Israel, not listening to God about the promise of the land. Just as Joshua had led Israel into the land, resting from their journey, and thus the emphasis of the writer of Hebrews is not falling short through disobedience. The reference to Joshua connects us to the entire wilderness experience, for he is the completer of the journey. Yeshua is the completer of our journey. Thus, we should pay attention to the same kind of disobedience, lack of trust. In preparing the nation for entering the land, Moses takes them on another journey, a prophetic journey, as inspired by Adonai. In Deuteronomy 4, starting in verse 25, "When you have had children and grandchildren, lived a long time in the land, become corrupt, and made a carved image, a representation of something, and thus done what is evil in the sight of Adonai your God, and provoked him. I call on the sky and the earth to witness against you today that you will quickly disappear from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days there, but will be completely destroyed. In other words, completely removed. Adonai will scatter you among the peoples and among the nations to which Adonai will lead you away. You will be left few in number. Verse 28, there you will serve gods which are the product of human hands, made of wood and stone, which can't see, hear, eat, or smell. The people are getting ready to enter the land, and Moses is telling them that they will be kicked out of the land. A similar aspect is conveyed later in Deuteronomy as well, in chapter 30 and verse 1. When the time arrives that all these things have come upon you, both the blessing and the curse, which I have presented to you, and you are there among the nations to which Adonai your God has driven you, then at last you will start thinking about what has happened to you. The curses will come upon them. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, but if you refuse to pay attention to what Adonai your God says, and do not observe and obey all his mitzvot and regulations which I am giving you today, then all the following curses will be upon you in abundance. Verse 20 and 21, Adonai will send on you curses, disasters, and frustration in everything you set out to do, until you are destroyed and quickly perish because of your evil actions in abandoning me. Adonai will bring on you the plague that will stay with you until he has exterminated you from the land. He's removing you from the land. Verse 63, thus it will come about that just as once Adonai took joy in seeking to do you good and increase your numbers, so now Adonai will take joy in causing you to perish and be destroyed, and you are to be plucked off the land that you are entering in order to take possession of. Removal from the land, not utter destruction, but separation. The ultimate consequence of the curses, removal from the land, a type of separation from Adonai. For does sin not separate us from God? Yet there is a means by which we can be reconciled, reestablishing our foundation and reconnected with our completer. Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 29. However, from there you will seek Adonai your God, and you will find him, if you search after him with all your heart. Notice this condition-laden aspect. You will seek him, and you will find him if, in your distress, when all these things have come upon you, you will return to Adonai your God and listen to what he says. For Adonai your God is a merciful God. He will not fail you, destroy you, or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he swore to them. You will seek him indicates that you have turned from that which led you away from him in order to pursue him. Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting in verse 2. And you will return to Adonai your God and pay attention to what he has said, which will be exactly what I am ordering you to do today. Moses is preparing a benchmark. This is what you need to do to remain in the land. Yet he's also saying, history is going to repeat itself because you're going to do this exact thing generations later. At that point, Adonai, your God, will reverse your exile and show you mercy. He will return and gather you from all the peoples to which Adonai, your God, has scattered you. What God has scattered, only God can regather. And we are seeing that in the midst today. If one of yours was scattered to the far end of the sky, Adonai, your God, will gather you even from there. He will go there and get you. Listen, pursuing him through the act, the action of teshuva. And when I say action versus act, we're talking not just lip service, but there has to be action that comes with it as well. Remember the four steps, the four parts of teshuva. In pursuing him through the act, the action of teshuva, you will find him. For this is what he promises. You will not only find him, but he will rejoice in your return. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Adonai your God will bring you back into the land your ancestors possessed, and you will possess it. He will make you more prosperous there, and you will become even more numerous than your ancestors. Then Adonai your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your children, so that you will love Adonai your God with all your heart and all your being, and thus you will live. Very aspect of life in Torah. And he will ultimately bless you, for in him is life, while separation leads to death. For in Deuteronomy 30, 15, look, I am presenting you today with, on the one hand, life and good, and on the other hand, death and evil, in that I am ordering you today to love Adonai your God, to follow his ways, and to obey his mitzvot, regulations, and rulings. For if you do, conditional, you will live and increase your numbers, and Adonai your God will bless you, you in the land you are entering in order to take possession of. For Yeshua provides us with a wonderful example of everything I have been sharing with you today. Luke chapter 15. And this is my first and only closing, by the way. Again, Yeshua said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that will be mine. So the father divided the property between them. As soon as he could convert his share into cash, the younger son left home and went off to a distant country where he squandered his money in reckless living. But after he had spent it all, a severe famine arose throughout that country, and he began to feel the pinch. So he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him any. At last he came to his senses and said, any number of my father's hired workers have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I'm going to get up and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired workers. So he got up, started back to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with pity. He ran and threw his arms around him and kissed him warmly. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But his father said to his slaves, "Quick, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And bring the calf that has been fattened up and kill it. Let's eat and have a celebration. For this son of mine was dead, but now he's alive again. He was lost, but now he has been found." And they began celebrating. Now his older brother was in the field. As he came close to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, "What's going on?" The servant told him, "Your brother has come back, and your father has slaughtered the calf that was fattened up because he had gotten him back safe and sound." But the older son became angry and refused to go inside. So his father came out and pleaded to him. "Look," the son answered, "I have worked for you all these years, and I have never disobeyed your orders. But you have never even given me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. Yet this son of yours comes who squandered your property with prostitutes, and for him you slaughter a fattened calf." This is his father's response. "Son, you are always with me," said the father, "and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead, but has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." What Torah has established as a foundation, our initiator and completer, Yeshua, emphasizes Teshuvah, repenting and returning to Adonai, is as the lost son returning to his father, whereby the father rejoices in his son's return. Thus, Teshuvah offers the same power to us as resurrection did for Yeshua. Teshuvah is powerful if done completely, if done wholeheartedly, if taken care to do. It's not to be taken lightly. It's not something that you just sort of think of, "Oh yeah, maybe I should." But the more time you invest in it, the deeper the cleansing that occurs in you will result in. For there is a spring cleaning and there is a fall cleaning on God's calendar. This fall cleaning is to get rid of the deep dirt, so to speak. So let us be mindful. Let us keep others in prayer as well, that God places this upon their heart, that maybe they're not where they're supposed to be. Body of Messiah is, I'm going to say this word, some of you may not like it, dysfunctional. We are not functioning at our optimal level. Therefore, if we are not functioning the way we're supposed to, we are in dysfunction. Are we able to function in dysfunction? Yes. But keeping in mind, have you ever tried working with your computer that is filled with viruses? You can still function, yet you may have to close things out. You may have to restart again and do this and do that. You're not as productive. The body of Messiah is not as productive as it can be, as it's called to be. 40 days. A lot occurs in 40 days. Yeshua was tempted 40 days. Israel was in the desert 40 years. 1 year for every day that they did not trust in God. For they were 40 days in the land spying it out. Yet they did not repent of their disbelief. Do we see the connection? I hope you understand, because I want to say this. There is so much required of us as believers, yet I don't believe we're even coming close to reaching that potential. So if everybody will please rise.